different. We would be changed because we've received your word today, Jesus. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated, okay? A couple of things real quick just to underline. Our harvest festival is coming up. It's going to be exciting. It'll be a little different this year. It's not going to be right here in the parking lot like it's always been. It's going to be in the street alongside here. We now own the properties on both sides of that street, and we're in the process of trying to vacate that street for that to become ours also. But where the city's allowing us to block that street off, and we're gonna have it out there, and it's just going to be really, really, so we have plenty of parking, and it's going to be really cool, be really different. Going to have a lot of neat stuff, so just want to let you know about that. And secondly, the Saturday night thing. We've been praying for a while, and obviously, as you see this in the next service, throughout the summer, we ran out of parking spaces and seating, and then the season is rapidly approaching and has started a bit, and so we're out of room a lot. So we've been talking about doing a Saturday night service, so we're going to do a Saturday night service to help take some pressure off of Sunday mornings. We're going to do it at 5 o'clock, and normally when places do that, they do the same study they do on Sunday morning, and I was going to do that, doing Matthew on Saturday night, but after discussion with some folks and just praying about it in the times in which we live right now, I just felt it would be kind of cool and necessary for us to do a study in the book of Revelation, so you can come Saturday night and Sunday mornings, or just Saturday night, whatever your schedule allows, because there's a lot of weird stuff out there right now as far as the end times. And we are in the last days. And so we're going to do Revelation just like we're doing Matthew. We're going to sit here and we're just going to go through it verse by verse and make it very easy to understand, very simple. I've gone through many studies of the book of Revelation that when I got through listening, I was more confused than when I started because of all the typology and symbology and stuff going on there. But the word is written for us to understand. In these last days, he promised he would open up, you know, the things of the end times. I believe he's done that. And so it can be very understandable. So we're just going to go through it very, that's all I know is simple stuff. What can I tell you? So encourage you to, if you want to be a part of that, that's fine. If you're visiting with us today, we are extremely glad that you're here. And what we do, it's obvious, I guess you've picked that up. What we do is we just kind of go through the Bible verse by verse, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You've shown up at a time we started back in the New Testament, Matthew, few weeks ago, and you've caught us in chapter 19. And once we start in chapter 19, you're going to wonder why you decided to come today, because this is a tough chapter. But that's one of the pluses of being able to teach just through the Word. When you teach just through the Word, verse by verse, you're not hobby horsing. See, all of us have specific topics, doctrines that are important to us, and so we can have a tendency to just kind of hobby horse and ride those things a lot. When you're going through the Word verse by verse, what happens is you are not missing anything. You're going to teach everything that the Lord talks about, plus you're going to teach it in proportion to what it is written. In other words, we're going to talk about, you know, marriage as far as it's written in the entire Word. We're going to talk about stewardship, not out of context, just when it comes up, you're going to talk about that. You're going to talk about obedience when it comes up. Just every subject, you're going to talk about it when it comes up, and you can't just skip that over. A lot of stuff you would like to, but you can't, so you just talk about it. And so I don't get in trouble because basically my job is just to read the Bible to you. All right? And so don't blame me when you get your feelings hurt this morning. Okay. It's not my fault. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts, the borders of Judea beyond Jordan. Now, he would not come back to Galilee. This is Galilee. This was his last trip. This is kind of a farewell scene to where most of his miracles and most of his ministry took place. He's now leaving. From this point, he's moving toward Jerusalem. In fact, Wednesday night, we start the last week of the life of Jesus, according to Matthew, all right? From chapters 21 through the end of the book, it's his last week and his sacrifice for us and so forth. So, and it was just kind of winding down the ministry here, and he's moving from Galilee. We'll never go back there, you know, in his ministry, and that's where we kind of pick it up. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Well, the multitudes trusted him. The multitudes trusted what he was saying, what he was doing, what he was talking about, what was happening. They trusted him totally. But the Pharisees, they were still very upset. They were losing all kinds of followers. They were losing people because they were listening to this new teacher. He was teaching things that was confronting them. And so, people were following this guy. They were upset about that. So they had devised all kinds of things to trap him. They had devised all kinds of things to get him in a position where the crowds would see him, from their perspective, would see him for who he really was. So now the Pharisees have come up with this question they're going to ask him, and they have it all figured out in their minds. This question will be the question that will expose this man for who he is. Because there is no way he can answer this question without offending some of the people. Because whichever side he chooses on this question they're about to give him, it's going to offend a lot of people. And so he's just about out of business, according to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, trying to trap him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, the question of divorce and remarriage was an overriding question in Israel at this particular time. Now, you need to understand kind of what's going on here. There were two schools of thought. There were two main rabbis who had difference of opinion about something that had been written in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy said that a man could put away his wife for uncleanness and give her a writ of divorce. Now, the controversy came of what constituted uncleanness. Now, there were two rabbis. There was one rabbi by the name of Hillel. There was another rabbi by the name of Shammai. And now these two guys, Rabbi Shammai, interpreted this to mean uncleanness that only during the time of engagement, the betrothal. Remember when we read where Jesus and Mary were betrothed, and you've heard that taught where that means there was a year's period of time before the ceremony, the marriage ceremony, and the consummation of the marriage. There was a year's period of betrothal where they were legally married, but they had never consummated that marriage. And during that time, Rabbi Shammai said that during that time, if she was found to have been immoral, if she was found to have been deceptive, if she was found to have lied, if she had claimed to be a virgin and she was not, all of these things, during that period of time, then you could give her a writ of divorce and send her on her way. Now, Rabbi Hillel and his school of teaching said that uncleanness meant anything that she did that you did not like as a husband. If she burnt the toast, okay, you could give her a writ of divorce and she had no recourse. Some of you guys are saying, I don't know, I think I'd follow Rabbi. But had no recourse, but you gave her the writ of divorce and she was on her way. So now they come to Jesus and say, okay, now see, here's the problem. Whichever side he would pick, he's going to have a group of people against him. You know, if he goes with the one and he says, any reason, uncleanness, that's okay, then the strict, you know, traditionalists, those who, you know, walked according to the letter of the law are going to come against him and say, this man is against the teachings of the Word of God. If he goes the other direction, then they're going to say, you know, this man is, you know, against us, and we have this freedom to divorce, and now he wants to take that away. And so they're figuring they've destroyed this dude, okay? Well, I can't call Jesus this dude, can I? Man? They figure they had destroyed this one, all right? And so now watch this. This is so cool. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? What does he do? He takes them immediately to the Scriptures. Isn't that great? Immediately the Word, man. Our answers are always in the Word. When there's a problem, a confrontation, it's not what Rabbi Hillel said or Rabbi Shammai said, or it's not what somebody said on TBN, or it's not what your pastor said, or it's not what you read in a book, it's not what you heard on a tape. What does the Word of God say? You know, it is written. This is our answer. I love that. So he says, have you not read that he, God, which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said for this cause, see, they want to talk about this divorce issue. He talks about marriage. He's not talking about divorce. He's talking about marriage. I love that. That's the truth of Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. We talked Wednesday night about eternal security walking away from God and so forth. And one of the things that I believe in that, and one of the things, another controversy is, you know, can a Christian have a demon or not? And all of these things. And my position is always, who wants one? Okay? The concept has to be positive. Who can be free? Can a Christian be free? Absolutely. So the question isn't, can a Christian lose his salvation? The question is, can I know Jesus for eternity? I'm not going to worry about whether I can lose my salvation or not if I'm walking with Jesus and being obedient to him. I'm only concerned with that when I've decided I'm going to play a little bit and find a loophole. Huh? So this is the same thing. Instead of talking about the rights for divorce, he starts talking about God's true concept of marriage. He starts talking about what marriage is about. I love that positive approach instead of the negative approach of what you can or can't do, instead of this was God's purpose in the first place. He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So he's saying, do you understand? Here he's saying, here's God's perspective. He created them male and female. He created them so they could come together. And when they come together, they are no longer two, but one. Do you understand? When God looks at you, he sees you two as one. I love that. That's why later on in one of the epistles it says, hey guys, your prayers aren't being answered because you have some conflicts or some things with your wife that need to be settled before your prayers are answered, because the two are one. It's not a matter of we are two people now just living together. Now, part of that truth is a concept. The two come together, consummate their marriage, give birth to a child, that becomes one flesh. The two become one, absolutely. But also God is talking about the two become one. In his sight, he sees us as one, individual, but also as one. So important. And they said unto him, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, well, okay, then why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? This is what I was talking about over in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now look at his answer. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you or allowed you to put away your wives. From the beginning, it was not so. In other words, he's saying divorce was not the will of God. But he said, at that time, because of the hardness of their heart, he gave this opportunity for a writ of divorcement. Now, I'm going to say some things now that I need to say. And I want you to hear him. And it's simply this. In the New Testament says, he will take our hearts of stone and give us new hearts of flesh. He's saying in the Old Testament, Moses gave a writ of divorce because of the hardness of their heart. In the New Testament, there is no reason for two Christians to ever get a divorce if we will come to him and allow him to soften our hearts. Are you hearing me? There are no loopholes. Now, we can justify, we can rationalize, all right? Now, I'm not here beating anybody up. Stay with me here. I know that this place is filled with people who have gone through divorces. You've been hurt. There is pain. I'm not trying to add to that pain. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Jesus forgives anything, okay? I'm talking about from this moment on. That's what I'm talking about. He who knoweth to do good and doeth it to not, to him it is sin. I'm telling you what I believe, what the Word of God says. All right? Now, he's talking about his purpose for marriage was that two would come together and fulfill His purpose for their lives. All right? And I say unto you, verse 9, whosoever shall put his wife away, except it be for fornication, adulterous lifestyle, and shall marry another commits adultery, and who marries her which is put away does commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if that's the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Okay, here's what's going on. He's saying, let's just get some scenarios here. You go over into 1 Corinthians, it gives one more reason, a valid reason to get divorced and remarried. That's in case of desertion because of your Christianity. If your spouse leaves you because you're a believer and you cannot reconcile and leave for that reason, the Bible says you're free to get remarried. This says you're free to get remarried if it's because of adultery. Now, but it doesn't say you have to divorce if your spouse commits adultery. There is healing. As believers, some of the greatest couples I know in the body of Christ today are people who have gone through tremendous pain, and when the spouse comes and asks for forgiveness, what does the Bible tell us about forgiveness? The Bible tells us we are to forgive. There is nothing greater than forgiving. It doesn't say you have to have a divorce if your spouse committed adultery. It says if there is, you know, if there could be forgiveness and if there can be repentance and they choose to turn and go the other direction, then that marriage can come back together. I've counseled people over the years that say to me, you know, Chuck, I'm sorry. We're going to get a divorce. I want to leave her or leave him because just don't love him anymore. Love is gone. We've gone through too much and the love is dead. You know, and I am probably one of the most compassionate counselors in the world. We've had counseling, haven't we? Yeah. Because when they tell me I don't love him anymore, my response is, so what? What does that have to do with it? If I married you, I don't remember saying in the ceremony, until love doth part, you need to be together. It says, until death do us part. And man, if you keep this attitude, one of you may die. You're going to get my counseling, man. See, I believe that love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. It's a choice. I can choose to love, okay? It's not a feeling. It's not, oh, I saw him across the crowded church. And I knew that was the guy for, oh, gag me with a spoon, man, okay? Because that feeling's going to go, man. You know, I've said it before, it's that thing, you know, you fall in love with this guy and he's like a sleek sports car, you know, and just so cool, like brand new, it's so great. I want to tell you something, honey, one day he will become a 4x4, okay? All right? So it can't be based upon that, it's got to be based upon my choice. Now, and I also believe that any two people, given enough time and the right circumstances, can fall in love. Now you can argue with me if you want to, but I believe that. That's why it's important your relationships outside of marriage, you be very careful with those. Okay? That's a whole other subject, but you be very careful. But I also believe the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that can resurrect dead love. I believe that. I believe that we can go to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you know, the love is dead. You know, the pain has been so incredible. We've had so many situations and arguments and things. But Jesus, I know what your word says. And I know your word says there was divorcement because of a hardness of heart. And Lord, my heart is so hard. But God, I choose today to let you soften it. And God, I ask you to resurrect love in my heart for my spouse. And I believe with everything that's in me that God will do that. It's not a matter of you don't have the feelings anymore. I mean, don't tell Wanda, she's not here yet, but don't tell her this, okay, what I'm going to tell you now, right? When we, and I trust you guys, okay, when we were first dating and stuff, you know, as we came across in the covered wagon, you know, many years ago, met her on the prairie, because some of you guys think we're so old, man, and I remember picking her up on horseback. Anyway, when we first met, I remember, you know, just to hear her voice, man. It was just, woohoo, hi there. You know, it was so cool, man. you know, for her to touch me, I would get tingles, you know. Now, don't tell her. But I don't always get the tingles anymore when she touches me. Okay? Yeah. And she doesn't get the tingles when I touch her. She goes, get your hand off of me. Right? But that doesn't mean I don't love her more today than I did, you know, years ago, man. Okay. The love is deeper. The love is more sincere and it's real, man. And God continues to give us that love and resurrect that love. So it's not a matter of, you know, so many Christians are looking for loopholes. And I said, why? Can I have a marriage where Christ can be glorified with the spouse that I have? Absolutely. And that's all that matters. So that's what he's sharing with them. Well, the disciples, they hear what he's saying, and the loopholes are gone. Okay, I can't just give her away because she burnt the toast or, you know, doesn't make a good cup of coffee or whatever. So they say unto him, in that case, it's better if we don't get married at all, right? And he said to them, all men cannot receive this saying except those to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs, verse 12, which were sore born from their mother's womb, maybe birth, something happened at birth and they have no sex drive. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men in that particular era. And they had a custom of they would castrate men many times to serve the state. And then he says there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Just a personal resolve. They weren't castrated or anything, but just like Paul, just I'm gonna serve God. He was able to receive him, let him receive it. Refers to the last group who says, you know, that we're going to remain eunuchs and serve God. And that's very, very few. Well, Chuck, I don't know whether I'm a eunuch or not. Do you have a desire and a drive? Uh-huh, you're not. Okay, that's it, man. It's just simple. And if God has given that to you, then he has a spouse for you. I don't care how old you are and how long you've been waiting, trust God. If he's given you that desire, he will fulfill that. God is so cool. He wouldn't do that if he's not going to. So relax. Stop looking around every time you come to church, man. Just relax. God's going to take care of it, yes, but I'm going to help, you know. No, just. Verse 13. Then there were brought to him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. See, a number of women who now just heard this teaching on marriage receive it and say, whoa, this is so cool. They get their little kids. They're excited about marriage. Now they get their little kids and they bring them to Jesus, and the disciples still not getting it. So the disciples got, hold it, step back. This is the Messiah here, okay? We are the Messiah's front men. All right? Don't get too close. Get your kids back away now. Stand back. Security, you know, on their tunics or whatever they're wearing, man, okay? Little badges on their head thing. Stay away. Jesus says, knock it off. Allow the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Children, man, they're dependent on their parents, and children of God need to be dependent, you know, that thing on Christ. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? What things must I do? And he said unto him, why do you call me good? You don't recognize me as God. There is none good but one, that is God. Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't good. In fact, he definitely was good because he was God. He wanted this man to understand, you call me good, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. Okay, the response is then, you're God, okay? But this guy isn't getting it. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now he's answering him based upon he asked the question, what must I do? What things can I do to have eternal life? Now, how can I have eternal life, but what must I do to get eternal life? He says, well, what you must do, the requirements then, if you want to do something, is to keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which ones? A ridiculous question. Well, whichever ones you want to. No, Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Now, this is the second tablet of commandments, is it not? He's not talking anything here about, you know, your relationship with God, it's your relationship with men. He's saying that's what you need to do. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this latter commandment is taken from Leviticus 19:18. It's not part of the original 10, but actually summed up all of the commandments. The young man said unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth. Yeah, right. But what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What is he doing? Did you get this? Jesus has said, they've asked Jesus, what is the greatest of all the commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. What is he telling him to do? He's telling him, sell everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. Take what you have and give it to those in need. All right? And then what? Come and follow me. So love your neighbor as yourself. Give them everything you have. And then with your whole heart, follow God. Follow me. So he's just simply saying, you know, the commandments won't do it, but when you reduce them to two, this is what you need to do. Love your neighbor as yourself and love your God with all your heart. So that's what he's telling him to do. But the young man, when he heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There was something in his way. Someone has said that the gospel makes you mad, sad, or glad. Think about it. Naaman went away in a rage. The rich young ruler here, this guy, went away sorrowful. Zacchaeus, when he came to Jesus, went away joyful. So when you share with people, when I share with people, there's going to be one of those three responses. Mad, sad, or glad. Haven't you made people mad when you tell them about Jesus? Huh? That's for you. You want to get sucked into that? That's okay, but leave me alone. You ever heard those kind of responses? That's good for you. You need that. I don't need that. I don't need a crutch. Give me another beer. I don't need a crutch. Okay? I didn't say that, did I? Okay. Are you following me? So they get mad or they get sad because for whatever reasons, or they get glad. So the gospel, one of those three responses. Somebody has said that. I don't know who they were. I thought it was really good. You didn't get it, so maybe you don't. I'm not going to tell you who it was. It was me, but I won't tell you that. Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. This was contrary to the Jewish mentality. They thought that wealth was a sign of God's approval. And again I say unto you, some people saying that today too, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. All right. It doesn't say it's impossible for a rich man, but it's hard. Why? Because they rely upon what they have. I have a needle. Oh, if you would take a tour to Israel today, your tour guide would probably show you an entrance into the city and say, this entrance was called the eye of the needle in Jesus' time. And that the camels to get through would have to get down on their knees and crawl through there because it wouldn't fit. And they would tell you that that is what Jesus was talking about when he said this. Don't believe them. The wording for this is literally the eye of a needle. He wasn't using an illustration of a gate. He was using, here's the needle, eye of a needle. That's how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Well, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Because the rich people we thought were the ones that were saved. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. So what he's saying is, money won't do it. Okay, now he's talking to rich people. Money won't do it. talking about the rich young ruler, you know, deeds won't do it, trying to keep the commandments won't do it. So with man, it's impossible. He's saying man cannot get saved through their own efforts. Man cannot get saved by buying their way into heaven. Man cannot be saved by doing good stuff. Man cannot do it. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So what can't be obtained by merit will be received as a gift. For the gift of God, according to Romans 6:23, is eternal life. That's what he's talking about here. Then answered Peter. Here's Peter again. Aren't you glad he's in here? Doesn't he give you hope? Huh? Then answered Peter. Again, no question. He just keeps answering with no questions. And said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? Well, we did what you told the rich young ruler to do, Jesus. You told them, we've done everything, man. We left our lucrative fishing business. We left family. We left everything. So we're doing pretty cool. What are we going to get? And Jesus said unto them, truly I say to you that you which have followed me in this, in the regeneration, the millennium, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, during the coming kingdom age, Jesus will reign. We'll talk about it in the Revelation series, but Jesus will reign in Jerusalem and in effect govern the entire world at that time. And he says to them, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's saying, you've exchanged your fishing boats for eternal glory. You're going to rule and reign with me. You're going to sit on thrones in the millennium. You're going to judge during the millennium. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It pays to serve God. I'm not talking about now necessarily. Chuck, I've been serving God for 30 some odd years, man, and I don't have anything. Praise God, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into what I prepared for you. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. I have prepared for you an eternity. I don't know what you think eternity is going to be like. I had somebody tell me one day, I don't want this Jesus stuff because I've investigated it and I think heaven would be boring. I said, well, what is your concept of heaven, my friend? Well, clouds, harps. Well, where did you get that doctrine? Well, I don't know. Well, that's not what the Bible says. I think it would be boring, too, if we're going to sit on clouds listening to harps. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're going to be ruling and reigning with him for eternity. Do you suppose, think about this, God's nature is creative. That's his character, is it not? He spoke the worlds into existence. You know, 6 days, the whole thing, Genesis, 6 days, the whole creation bit, man. Do you think after he created us and looked at us and then he went, whoops, creating is not a good thing. Look at the mess down there, man. I just simply believe he's continued to create. That's his nature. That's who he is, okay? And he says, in the kingdoms to come, we're going to be ruling and reigning. I don't know all that means, but all I know is that, you know, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and I'm going to be involved with that, man. The rewards of me serving him today doesn't necessarily mean how much money I have in my pocket right now or what house I live in or what kind of car I drive. It has to do with my eternity, where one day, I was talking to a pastor this week, and, you know, just, it's tough right now for everybody right now. I think pressures are really building up, you know, and just the incredible things we're going through. I've been involved with families in the last 2 weeks of 6 deaths, just what I've been involved with in lives in just the last 2 weeks, man. Went to one, had a funeral yesterday for an 18-year-old boy who was killed on an ATV last Saturday, Palm Desert, and just, you know, the hurt and the pain, and you get involved, and sometimes, you know, we do things, you do things, and not necessarily those kind of things, but just you do things for people, and maybe sometimes people don't say anything, and you're waiting for a pat on the back or something, and this pastor was going through that, and I said, hey, man, what are we doing it for? Why are we doing what we're doing? We're doing this for Jesus. That's it, man. Because that's what he's called us to do. No reasons. And I said, you know, one day, because we all want strokes, don't we, sometimes? You know, we're just sick people. No, it's okay. We're made that way. We want to be appreciated. We're made that way. But, you know, I said, yeah, hey, bro, that's not what it's all about. One day, we'll get the rewards. That's what he's telling these disciples. Every one of these disciples, he said, you're going to rule and reign with me. Every one of these dudes died a martyr's death, man, except John. And they tried to kill him, and he was too old and tough. But, you know, every one of the rest of them, they were killed brutally. But he said, your reward is going to be in that day. You're going to sit with me on the thrones. In that day, when we're out of this world, we're going to sit and rule and reign with him. That's what I'm looking forward to. It doesn't make any difference anybody ever says to me, except one day he's going to say, Chuck, sometimes I questioned why I chose you. But you did the best you could. Wasn't always that great. But I'm proud of you, son. Enter the joys of thy Lord. Isn't that what you're looking forward to? You know? So someday that's coming. So it pays to live for God. You may not see it now. A lot of the church is telling you, no, you get it now, speak it now, have it now. I don't want it now, man. I'm waiting for what it's going to be eternity. Because I don't care. I could have everything I wanted for 100 years, and then that's over, and then I've got an eternity. That's all I care about. And everyone who has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. That's the promise. And shall inherit everlasting life. But many who are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So it's not important what you're getting now. It's that day when you see him. That's what it's all about. Have I said enough? All right, let's stand up. Chapter 20 tonight. Please read ahead. If you'd be back with us tonight, please read ahead, and we'll do chapter 20 tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of your word, Lord. Lord, I've been asking you all week that you would prepare hearts. You would prepare the hearts of couples that are kind of vacillating maybe a little bit, or not walking the way they should, or not loving the way that you've called them to love, Lord. Not serving each other. Where we've become a little self-centered or selfish and want our needs met, and we're kind of withholding because we don't feel that's happening. Oh, God, forgive us of all that stupid self-centered stuff, Lord. And help us be the men and women you've called us to be. Restore your love in every marriage that's here today, Lord. Let there be a resurrection of first love, of a real commitment one to the other, Lord. I thank you for that, Jesus. And all the other things that's been in this chapter, Lord, we just that you touched our hearts with, we surrender it all to you, Lord. There's things in our lives, like the rich young ruler, that are hindering us following you wholly, Lord. We want to surrender those to you today, whatever they would be. We surrender those to you today, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah, do we love you. And Lord, let us realize that our rewards are coming. We're going to hear you, that great bema seat, Lord, giving us the crowns. Lord, forgive us for our pettiness today, Lord. Let us get our eyes back upon you. Would you restore joy and peace to every believer here today, Lord? Heal all the hurts like we've prayed so many times even already today, Lord. Let us see you high and lifted up. Let us see you exalted, Jesus. How we love you. It's in your name we pray. You know, if you need